And welcome to our church gathering again this morning. And we're going to have sausage sandwiches afterwards, and I hope you can stay for that. Today we're going to be looking at Matthew 24, the first 35 verses. It's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 24 and 25. But it's not the only place that that's spoken about. There's different areas. And I want to read, if you turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read the first 10 verses of 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by the Lord our Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also the world of whom of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Striking words from the Apostle Peter. Let's join in prayer together. Our great and gracious God, we come before you again this morning as we gather to worship, to offer up the prayers and the thoughts and the truths of your word. We pray, O God, that you would help us to fix our minds on you. We come, Lord, seeking again your mercy and your goodness. We come, Lord, also urged by our need, our daily needs, and the challenges of our daily lives. We come to draw near to you, to give you thanks for your mercy and grace to us in the past week, and we praise you for your great and precious promises that nurtures and feeds our souls, for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, ministering to us, changing us, showing us our need constantly to come to you. Thank you for your word that is inerrant and trustworthy. Help us to read it. Help us to digest it. Help us to know how we can apply it to our daily lives. And so we pray for your encouragement and your love and your mercy this morning to each one of us. We all come this morning from different circumstances and situations. We're mindful, Lord, of our need of your forgiveness, and we readily confess our sin of guilt, of all kinds of thoughts and all kinds of actions that are not pleasing to you, we come again because you tell us to come, that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we ask, O God, that our worship this morning, through the words of our mouths and the desires of our hearts, might be acceptable in your sight. And we pray that we might honor and glorify your great name. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to stand to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns. So, thank you.
Boys and girls would like to come down to the front. Come on. There you come. Okay, good to see you guys. All right. So have a seat and twist your listening ears on. When we're going on a holiday, there's some things that we've got to do that are really important to be prepared and ready for that trip, for that holiday. What would be some of the first things that we do, do you reckon? Isla? Before we pack our bags, there's something, some other things that we need to do first. Any ideas? Plan it. That's right. What might you do when you plan it? Yes? You might look on the map or look in some magazines and see about all the lovely places that you might go and visit. And you think, yeah, we're maybe going to go there for our next holidays. And you plan it. Then you might have to get on your, forgotten to bring my phone. You might have to get on your phone and do, call who? What sort of people might you call? Are you just going to go and arrive there? You might have to book tickets, depending on where you're going. If you're staying in a hotel or you're needing to catch a flight or something like that, you'd need your tickets and you maybe need your passport. Then what do we do? Elijah, what do we do next? Okay. Well, you might pack a bag. Otherwise, you just have to stay in the clothes that you went in the whole time. So, maybe you pack your hat. And maybe you might pack your cozy. And maybe even at the minute you might pack your soap bag with your toothbrush and everything in it and a towel. And another thing that you might pack is, especially at the minute, you might need an umbrella. So I've got some things in there. I've got long pants if it's cold, a long jumper, t-shirt, shorts. You wait and see. But today, we're going to learn about getting ready for something else. Something very important. Something very special. We're talking about getting ready for when King Jesus comes back again, just like he said he would. When Jesus comes back again, just like he said he would, God tells us in the Bible that all sadness will go away and he'll take us to heaven if we have loved him and trusted him. Do you know when he'll come back again? Do you know when King Jesus will come back again? Elijah, do you know? Do you know, Hannah? Sally Ann, do you know? Mr. Murray, do you know? Mr. Barker, do you know? Mr. Lee, do you know? Mrs. Wilson, do you know? No. No one knows when King Jesus is going to come back again. None of us. But he's going to come back. God the Father knows, and that's what's important. And he knows exactly the time. Even Jesus said that. No one knows, not even me, only God the Father. It might be tomorrow. It might be in 100 years. We don't know. I've got my be ready clock ready. Because that talks about us being ready. Because we don't know what time Jesus will come. But he says, be ready. And that's very important. Just like, you know how we've had some big storms with cracking lightning and thunderbolts? We don't know when the thunderbolts are going to come. We only know it once it's happened. And we'll not know when Jesus is coming either. But when he does, everybody will know about it. Jesus tells us to be ready to meet him anyway. Wait a minute. How can you be ready for something when you don't know what's going to happen? Or when it's going to happen? Well, we can be ready by having our hearts ready. We can trust Jesus as the only number one King. We can trust him as our mighty, mighty rescuer. And we can say we're sorry for all the wrong things we've done and ask him to give us hearts that love him and minds that think about him and feet that follow him and do the things that are right and good. God is always with his children and he wants us always to be thinking and living in ways that please him. We need to talk to him every day. That's called prayer. And if we're big enough, we can read the Bible or listen to others read the Bible and explain it to us and obey it because it's God's special book written for us, just for us. Imagine that. We can be ready not only by loving Jesus, but by loving others and caring for others and telling others about Jesus. So we can be excited and thankful that he's coming back again and that we'll see him one day. We would all love Jesus to come back, especially because Jesus said, when he comes back, the world will be changed completely. It means no more selfishness, no more badness, no more death, no more wars, no more earthquakes, no more floods, no more crying or sadness. That sounds like a pretty good place, doesn't it? Instead, there will be happiness and peace, and everything and everyone will be made new, made beautiful. So we need to think about our be ready clock and be ready at any time for when he comes. If we woke up tomorrow, not only you boys and girls, but even the adults, if we woke up tomorrow and thought, what could I do today to make Jesus happy? Then any day Jesus comes back, we'll be ready. So that's a very important thing to remember. Be ready because King Jesus is coming back. Follow him. Think about him. Love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing truth. That not only did Jesus come as a tiny baby to be our mighty, mighty rescuer, he's also coming back again to be our king and ruler forever and ever. Thank you that he has such great love that he wants all of us to have hearts that follow him, feet that follow him, and minds that think about him, and hearts that love him. Help us to do that and to be ready every day to meet you. Help these boys and girls to know what that means for them, that their lives will be truly changed as they trust in you. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, you can take your seats now. Thanks, Hannah. Which is on page 960 in the Blue Pew Bibles, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 35. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another, for everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation,
spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequalled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equalled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. For the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is, in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you will know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
Well, if you take a moment to look in your bulletin, you'll see that there's a few things coming up today after church. There'll be a barbecue lunch here at the back. So if you're able to join us, that would be great. You're most welcome. Camp Fletcher, there's a working bee on Saturday, the 12th of March. And then our church camp is coming up in March as well, the weekend of the 25th to the 27th. And it would help those who are organizing if we can return our registrations and finances with I think Trevor. So if we can get those camp requests back in by then, that would be helpful for organizing that. There's many other things here in our church bulletin. If you take a note of them, we know what's happening in Ukraine and indeed in many other parts of the world. And we're looking at the young and tin who'll be hopefully having their commissioning service. There's a date, hopefully by the end of March. So we want to pray for them, for others. There are those who are in our church family here who are unwell. James and Allison and Caleb are at home today, unwell. And for others who are here and yet going through many different medical concerns. So we want to join together in prayer as we pray for the pastoral needs of the Lord's people. So let's pray. Father, we bow before you again this morning, and we come as ever as needy people. We Thank you for your people scattered throughout the world. Thank you for small groups of Christian believers and for other countries and nations. Lord, we particularly think of Ukraine at this time, and we thank you for Christian believers there. We thank you for the Wangs in New Zealand, who Tanya especially from Ukraine, and the desires and for of her heart to see your people spared, her people spared there. We pray, O God, that you would be gracious to this nation, and that you would grant, Lord, that you would stay the hands of wicked men who would seek to do great harm to these people. We do pray for all the believers in many different places across that land, that you would strengthen them, that you would help them, that you would give them a peace that comes from you, and that you would deal with their enemies, that righteousness and justice might prevail in that land. Father, we pray for Morgan as he soon to go for exploring what might be possible for him to return at some point. We pray for others who've been also gathered to make a team where they're able to be able to assess the work of mission there. We do commit and commend them to you. We thank you for their desire to see your word spread, to see your kingdom come. And we know that these are very difficult and trying situations. And we do ask, O God, that you would just be going before them and giving them wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And we pray that they would know your timing and your wisdom in all of this. We pray for Young and for Tin at Padstow Chinese. We ask, O God, that you would go before them, and as they finish up their work, and pray for a good transition to the work of mission. We thank you for their faithfulness, for their willingness, Lord, for those who see the cause of Christ so important. We commit and commend them to you this morning. Father, we pray for Jean's husband Peter and son Andrew, who've been unwell in this past week or two. We give you thanks for their improvement. We pray that you'd help Jean as she cares for them, and that you would encourage them. Lord, we pray for James and Allison and Caleb, and Lord, likewise for them, that you would help them and strengthen them at this time with the COVID, and with Allison having further medical procedures and not feeling well. Father, we ask again and plead that you might be merciful and gracious to them and grant them a good measure of healing. Lord, we pray for Lance as he sees the specialists again in the coming week. We pray for the wisdom that you would give to these surgeons, and ask, O God, that you would grant a good outcome from that, and give to Lance and Cheryl the sense of your comfort and your peace. And we do commit them to you. They've been through these seasons of cancer at different times, and again we commit and commend them to you. Father, we pray for Jeff Riley as he comes to speak at our church camp. We thank you for him, for his ministry. We look forward to his teaching from your word, and pray that we might be ready and organized and willing to come and gather over that weekend. It'll be a time of spiritual refreshment. Father, we pray for Lee Murray, and for Catherine, and especially for his mum Pearl. Um, at a very difficult time for them. We ask, O God, that you would grant them great mercy. Pray for Pearl as she has this terminal cancer, that you would, Lord, be gracious and grant that she wouldn't suffer too much. We thank you for the measure of control of pain that she's had. We pray for Lee and Catherine, the turmoil that it is for them to be there, and that they want to be there. And we are mindful of established church and the challenges that that gives to them, as well as wanting to be back among your people. Father, we do earnestly pray for them, that in this difficult situation, that your grace and your mercy would be extended to them, that they might have wisdom to know what they need to know in order to return here to Australia. And we pray for the wider family circle as well. And, oh God, that you in your sovereign mercy will show great grace and help them and strengthen them. We pray for others around them who are there, who know you and love you. We pray that they might be a comfort and a help in this season of difficulty. Lord, for all of us, we are conscious that our lives are fragile, that as we have read from this chapter of Matthew, that you can come at any moment. We pray that as your people that who know you, that we might be ready for such a day, that we might know what it is to be watching and waiting for the coming of our King. And Lord, all that's going on in our world, we know that in your sovereign control, that you will work all things out according to your great purpose. So hear us, we pray, and hear the cries of many in our world for you to come. And we ask that you would help us as we now soon turn to this passage that speaks of your coming. Help us to do so with thoughtfulness and with alertness and with a sense of trustworthiness that your word is true. And to this end we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing our next song, which is a great song of Tell Out My Soul the Greatness of the Lord. Elizabeth and Kalina for giving us the live music this morning. Thank you. Well, we're coming and we open our Bibles at Matthew chapter 24, and I'll pray. Father, again, we do come mindful that we need you and the work of your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of your word. These things that are so important, we pray that we would be able to clearly and helpfully speak your word this morning that would remind us and refresh us that you are the one who is coming again when all sin and destruction will be dealt with, and we will dwell with you in the eternal heavens. And so we pray for wisdom as I come to this part of your word, that it might be honoring to you and helpful to all who hear. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, these two past chapters, chapter 24 and 25, have a lot to say about the Lord's coming, as the other Gospels do. And just this week, as I was browsing, and I come across an article from the 1990s that caught my attention. And it featured a story of a man in America, Harold Camping, who hosts a radio program and a website, and who believes that the Bible actually does preach and teach a very specific day in which Christ will return. Camping's predictions have have been less than accurate. For example, a billboard that had started in a promotional campaign called We Can Know, in which they published the date of Jesus' return, which was May 21, 2011. Camping's problem is revealed because he had made a prior prediction in the 1990s. And that date was to be September the 6th, 1994. Well, it's quite obvious, isn't it, that Camping didn't read Matthew 24 and verse 36. That not Jesus, nor the angels, nor any other, but only the Father in heaven knows the time. It's over the years, I'm sure many of us can remember best-selling books like Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth, 1970s, the movie of Being Left Behind. You know, you're driving your car, the Lord comes, and then you're taken and all the other people are killed in the car crash, all that kind of thing, which actually spinned out to about 16 books on that. The reality is then that the predictors of Jesus' coming had not clearly read Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. It reveals to us from the very mouth of God himself that it is only the Father who knows. No one knows the day or the hour, neither the angels nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. And so in these verses here in Matthew 24 this morning, we're going to look at two things. Firstly, don't be deceived. And secondly, don't be distracted from what's really important. The conversation here with the disciples as they're walking away from the temple, and they call Jesus' attention to its buildings. And they're all enamored by that. And then Jesus shocks them. He shocks them with these words. Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And then, as they go out to the Mount of Olives, the disciples come to him again. And notice their questions. Their questions are twofold. When will the destruction of the temple happen? And what will be the sign that the end is near? His answer doesn't give a timeline like Harold Camping. It seems more along the lines to encourage his disciples to take heed to what is happening and what did happen in AD 70. He wants them to be watchful spiritually. He wants them to be discerning. He wants them to be trustworthy of his word. So Jesus is not so much concerned to say to them so much about the when and the what. But it's more about what do we do with these teachings of Jesus. What do we do? Well, I think it's pretty obvious in verses 4, 5 and 6. Jesus answered, here's what we're to do with this teaching. It's not to predict a date. It is to watch out that no one deceives you. Verse 4. Verse 5. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive men. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Here, as Jesus said, here's what we do with the teaching about the temple that is going to fall in AD 70. They are not to be deceived, because these things must happen. It's helping them to avoid being deceived with the false teachers, with all that's going on. We read about that in 2 Thessalonians. They were anxious because of false teachers spreading false truths. So they weren't to be deceived or sidetracked by false teachers or false ideas that they hear. But we, like Jesus' disciples, are not to be deceived. We are to give attention. For many things will come and challenge. We are to keep our focus on him. We are to be trusting his word. He wants them and us to be alert and watchful and trustworthy and discerning. That's what he wants to do. We're to be watchful for these false messiahs that we read in verses 4 and 5. We're to come to God's word and God's teaching with a sense of eagerness and carefulness that is meant to help us to really try and understand the word of God. We're not to come to the Bible as a handbook, as, of events that are going to happen. It's much more than that. And notice what it says there in verse 6. When all these, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. That you're not alarmed, because it's false teaching. So Jesus is wanting to strengthen his disciples, to help them stand firm in the faith, to help them to endure. Verse 9, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive people because of the increase of the wickedness. So we must come to Scripture, and we must think about God's words, the promise that he will help us to stand firm when everything else around us is giving way. Revelation 2 tells us, do not fear what you are about to suffer, Revelation 2:10. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested for 10 days, and you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And throughout the letters of, the letters to the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3. Jesus is frequently encouraging them to be watchful, to be spiritually minded, to guard their own hearts. And he's describing the last days of when Jesus will come again and his return. So it's a message that is, you know, so much, there's so many differences among Christians even about the return of Christ. There's pre-mill, post-mill, a-mill, and all other kinds of mills. But you know what, we need to keep our eye on what Jesus is actually saying. There's endless controversies. The last book of the Bible is not merely the revelation of future events. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1, 1 to 3, follow. It is about him, and it's about his coming. It's not about all these theories. He alone is the one who will, in the end, stand victorious. And so, Matthew 24 is a passage that you almost stop and wonder how awesome it is. He alone is the person who will stand on the day that the Father has decided for him to return. And while there may be very varied views among Christians on this matter of the return of Christ, every true trusting believer is part of the family of God, and we should seek to respect one another in the truth of God's word. So some will have differing views. But ultimately, at the end of the day, he's coming back again. And we need to be watchful, not trying to work it all out and all these theories that men seem to come to. We're to wait on the Lord. We're to be actively waiting, actively serving, actively learning, so that we be not deceived. We're to be growing spiritually in maturity. You see, it's not just about what we know, but it's about how we live. That is why he's saying, don't be deceived. Listen to the word of God. Be taught from the word of God. Listen to the warnings of scripture. Don't be deceived. Listen to the promises of God. And when he comes again, that we would be found faithful and alert, not deceived. God's mission will continue to the end of time, and we don't know when that'll be. Throughout the letters of the churches and Revelation, it frequently exhorts us to endurance, to encouragements, to remember that the Lord is coming. These are key things. We can go into all kinds of fanciful interpretations, but are we guarding our hearts and minds? Are we taking in scripture? Are we hearing the words of Jesus? Do not be deceived. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So even in the darkest moments of history, in the darkest circumstances of our present world, his purposes will be accomplished. He will triumph. He is coming back again. And he wants us to be ready for him, that our minds and our hearts are being saturated in the truth of his word, in the longing for his coming, in the preaching of the gospel to lost people. Do not be deceived. And then the second thing in verses 15 following to 35, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. Here we're reminded, and it's a quote from Daniel, verse 15, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes the desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one go on the housetop or go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one go to the field or to get their cloak. I tell you how dreadful it will be in those days. Pregnant women and nursing mothers, pray that your flight will not take place in winter or in the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world. It's a solemn picture, and again, that we need to take heed of. Don't be distracted, he said. And God here speaks of his elect people, that he will gather his people together. You see, further down in verse 23 and 24, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, there he is, he says, do not believe it. Do not believe it. Verse 24. False messiahs, false prophets will appear and perform great wonders to deceive, if possible, even in the elect. I have told you in advance, if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, do not go out there. Don't go there. Don't waste your time going there. Don't be distracted. Believe what God is saying. False messengers, false messiahs, performing so-called signs and wonders. Don't go there. Don't be distracted. Don't waste your time. Don't be deceived. He warns us to flee because his coming is very important. And in verses 27 to 28, for as lightning comes from the east and is visible in the west, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there are vultures gathering. Well, we don't have any vultures in Australia, but you've seen vultures and they just know something's happened. Something terrible has happened. And they're flocking down to make their pickings. It's a sobering word, isn't it? Jesus wants to help his disciples and to help us to combat false truths, false teaching. He tells them about the grand scale of this. There's going to be the darkening of the sun, the absence of the moonlight. The stars are going to fall from heaven. And the vultures are going to circle round. It's a solemn day. A solemn day. Wherever their carcasses are, there will be vultures that will gather. And immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark. The sun will be dark. The moon will not give light. The stars will fall from the sky. And the heavenly bodies will be shaken. It's a remarkable revelation, isn't it? And the whole earth, you see, it's not just men and women, but the whole earth will be impacted in this darkness and in the absence of moonlight and the stars falling from heaven. It's almost hard for us, very hard to even understand what that's going to be like. In other words, these disciples and Jesus' disciples today, followers of Christ today, we're not to be neither deceived nor distracted. We are to focus. His coming will not be secret. It will not be secret. It won't be hidden. It will be public. And it will be glorious. when the end of all sin will finish. Christ's return here then doesn't just involve human beings. It impacts the whole creation. And his coming will be visible. Verse 30. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Don't be distracted by all the nonsense that goes on in these predictions of Jesus' return. It'll be glorious. It'll be public. It'll be clear. And his coming will be visible. You can read about that in Acts 1:9-11, we're told about that. And Revelation 1:7, the coming of Christ. He's coming to complete our full redemption. Those who belong to Christ, those who have a personal relationship with Christ. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that is full of deceit and full of distractions. But when he comes, we will be fully redeemed, fully restored. For all who have a faith and trust in Jesus Christ. His second coming is part of the process of the completion of salvation. When we will be no longer sinful until we get into heaven. 1 Peter speaks of this. According to his great mercy, we're born again to a living hope. What is it? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's an inheritance of the imperishable and the undefiled and unfading kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded for a salvation ready to be revealed. Therefore, verse 13, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed. Verse 33, even so, when you see all these things, you know that the end is near, right at the door. It's the lesson of the fig tree. You'll see the leaves. You'll see the twigs. And it'll be a sign of his coming. He'll come in the clouds of glory, verse 30. And he'll send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather the elect in from the four winds and from the heavens. I learned the lesson of the fig tree. As soon as the twigs and tender leaves come out, you know that summer is near. It's that kind of reminder. This generation, well, you know, people say, well, does that mean the generation of the times of the disciples? I think it's every generation. What he said about, what would happen with the temple and so on, it's repeated through every generation. We have earthquakes today. We have wars. We have all kinds of things going on. So it's not just the generation of Jesus' day, but our generation and the next generation until he comes. That's what we'll see. We'll see deception. We'll see distractions because of false messages from so-called Christian believers. The bottom line is that we clearly need to be ready every day, for no one knows that day nor the time when he'll return. So you'll notice how closely connected the promise of Christ is in the promise of Christ's return is linked with the completion of this salvation, that we're going to be in heaven with Christ and restored fully and completely. The great danger for us is to simply live day after day, casually, year after year. Thinking, oh, well, yeah, I know he comes. I've read about that. But, you know, it's just another day. That's a great error for us, isn't it? We can all easily slip into it. The error is living as if there is no ultimate eternal accountability. And Jesus uses this metaphor of the days of Noah, and I'm not going to enter James's section next week in verse 37. Jesus uses the metaphor of in the days of Noah that it would be the unprecedented sinfulness and judgment in the way that they have lived. You can follow that in Genesis 6 and 7. But here's the truth, really, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Keep in mind why Jesus is saying all this. He wants to awaken watchfulness in their hearts. That's what he wants to do. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be a bit less dogmatic and a bit more gracious in such discussions of the end times. You therefore, beloved, know, 2 Peter 7, beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of all eternity. Well, that's a final caution. It's important, isn't it? Here we are, Matthew is saying, here's one thing you need to get clear in your mind. Jesus is calling you to spiritual perseverance and endurance and watchfulness. Look out, he says. Don't be deceived by the false predictions. Don't be distracted by the false teachings. Remember that the key business of the church on earth, in every generation, is to be Jesus' missionary society to a lost world who need to hear the gospel. That's what we need to be doing. Now we need to take note of these passages like this, but in our daily lives, we need to be not distracted from the business of making Christ known, not to predict the time of his coming, not to waste our time and trying to interpret all the signs, but to bring the gospel to a broken world, to a broken world, to a sinful world, of which many of us were part of before we were converted. That is the great end of God's people. It is to handle his word and to proclaim it truthfully, faithfully, fervently, until the end. You and I, who are Christians here this morning, we were part of that lost world. Someone spoke to us. Someone who we worked with. Someone we went to school with. Somebody who was bold enough and thoughtful enough to ask you pointed questions about God and about life and about eternal things. That's what we're to be about. Matthew 28, that great statement of our Lord, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel until the end of the earth, until the end of the age. He's calling his disciples to look to the future through the lens of the gospel and of the needy salvation of countless numbers, millions, trillions of people in our world. It's both getting the near and the distant future through the lens of readiness, thoughtfulness, watchfulness, an awareness of God's word and God's work in our hearts. And Matthew 24 begs us to ask ourselves questions, and and others. And it says, do I have a personal relationship with Jesus who will come again? Have we thought about that? Are we overly attached to the present lifestyles that we live? Are we ready to suffer sometimes significant challenges for the cause of Christ? And do we live with the urgency and the watchfulness that Jesus here speaks about? Do we live with a deep-seated trust in the purposes and promises of God that are straight and clear and plain? His coming will not be secret. There will be no secret rapture. There will be a public, glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, promised by the Father. And there are many things we could say about spiritual watchfulness. But if Jesus came back this very instant, and you and I were not yet found trusting in Christ alone, not yet a Christian, you would be in serious trouble. Because of the hardness of heart, maybe, the secret sins, the refusal to give control to the Lord God who made you. Guilt is not entirely bad, you know. We don't like people say, oh, you don't want to make me guilty. Guilt is not always bad. Guilty actually tells us there's something wrong inside of us. Guilt tells us we need something more than ourselves. We need a savior. We need a rescuer. It's an early warning sign, if you like, that establishes what is right and what is wrong before God. And it gives you time to turn to Christ. It's a wake-up call. There is something worse than guilt. And it's ending up in a godless hell. It's being guilty before a holy, righteous God, who again and again and again, from Genesis to Revelation, is calling, come to me, come to me. He is our holy God. He's our mediator. We couldn't save ourselves. He's our advocate. He's the one who shed his blood and made atonement for sin on the cross. He's the one who brings forgiveness. He's the one who removes guilt. He's the one who is the only basis for eternal salvation. Martin Luther, a reformer, faced the possibility of dying for the name of Christ. And it was during this moment he wrote words of a hymn. Here they are. Did we in our strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Do you ask? Who may that be? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. It is He. Lord Sabaoth is His name. From age to age, the same. And He must win the battle. That is our God. John Wesley, who was a Methodist, who went to Oxford University, and George Whitfield, a preacher at the same time they were in Oxford University. Methodists were very method focused. The story is told of John Wesley that this man asked him, if you knew that the Lord Jesus Christ would return this day next week, what would you do? And he got out his diary and with his preaching appointments and He used to preach to the miners coming out of the mines in Bristol in different parts of the world. And he would say what he was going to do. And he says, that's what I'd do. That's what I'd do. He was ready. He was wise. He was faithful. And he said, when Jesus comes, I've been waiting for you. That's a remarkable statement. I've been waiting for you. That's readiness. That's someone who's not deceived nor distracted. He wrote a hymn, him and John Senick. Lo, he comes. Hymn 280, you want to read it later. Lo, he comes with clouds descending. Now redemption, long expected, see in solemn pomp appear. All his saints by man rejected, now shall meet him in the air. Hallelujah, see the day of God appears. Yes, amen, let all adore you, high on your eternal throne. Savior, take the power and glory, claim the kingdom for your own. Oh, come quickly. Come, Lord, come. Well, he is coming. And as in the days of Noah, Noah was thought of as a freak. But Noah wasn't going to be deceived nor distracted. Noah made ready. And if you're not yet a Christian, you need to make ready. And Christ is willing to rescue you. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. You've ever had the experience of an unexpected visitor? And they pop up on your doorstep and you're surprised. Well, seems to me it's a bit like Jesus coming. And we need to hear the call to be watchful and vigilant, earnest and focused on the gospel, spreading his word to the ends of the earth through his ordinary peoples in our world. We're going to sing a closing song. Hear the words. Christ alone. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand till he returns and calls me home here. Here in the power of Christ I stand. It's a glorious hymn. Let's sing together. we thank you for this time together. We pray that you bless our fellowship as we head out the back for a morning tea and food. We pray, O God, that you would continue to speak to us through your word. And we pray again that you might keep us watchful and mindful of the day of your coming, for Christ's sake. Amen.